Thank you, bro. Thank you all for leading us tonight. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have 3 messages remaining in 1 Thessalonians. Now, next Sunday night, we do not have evening worship because of Father's Day. The following Sunday night is our special showing of Kingdom Men Rising on June 23rd at 5 o'clock. Please note that time change. Please come. Please invite people. It's going to be a wonderful night. We pray for God to bless us through the message of that Christian movie. Please use that as a special opportunity to invite people to come and experience the grace of God. We will be doing a little brief invitation type thing at the end of that, and so we encourage you to do that. And don't forget the special church faith family fellowship. It's for guests as well on June 30th. Come, and if you hadn't had Crawford Catfish, Coach, you ought to come and get you some Crawford Catfish. It is worth the drive, and it's going to be good that night, I promise you. And we want you to remember those special times. So we get to July, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the return of the Lord Jesus. That's the end of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians. And then we have 2 messages in chapter 5. And then after that, we're going to be lining out some of our young men who have a fire in them to preach God's word. We're going to give them that opportunity some on some Sunday nights coming up in July and August to bring God's word to our faith family. And I'm excited about that. And again, the reason we do that is because you have to grow in competency. And to grow in competency, you have to swing at the ball, you know. You have to get in some reps as it is, right? And so we want, and I'll tell you, last year when our young men did this, they did a phenomenal job, really, they did. And so we're excited about that and looking forward to that. So when we finish out 1 Thessalonians, we'll get to hear from some of our young men in the faith who desire to preach to their home church. And it's going to be a great joy to hear them on some Sunday nights coming up in the summer. And then we'll be back. You'll be stuck with me again after that, all right? But you know, one of our things that's missing in a lot of churches is the opportunity to train and disciple future pastors and church planters. And we're praying for 10. And we have Ryan and Kirsten, right? And, I mean, Kirsten's flying back to Las Vegas tonight. Ryan is going to the Southern Baptist Convention this week and representing Walk Church there. He's going to do a great job with that. But my point is we need 9 more leaders who will go plant. Now, that church plant could be in Mobile. Or it could be in somewhere else in Alabama. It could be, you know, North Dakota. It could be Las Vegas. It could be Canada. It could be, as I said this morning, Taiwan, China, Indonesia, Malaysia. We're not limiting where they're going. It's where God calls them to go. I mean, God. The reason Ryan and Kirsten went to Las Vegas is God called them to go there, and they worked diligently through that process of confirming that call. And so we want to be doing. So that's one reason that we give young men that opportunity to step up and preach and lead in that way, lead in the Word of God in the gathered worship service. And so be praying. I don't know who all's going to do it yet. I know Nathan Bishop wants to go. I know that. I know Joel Bishop wants to go. I know Jason Stedham's got to go. He did so good last time. It was amazing. Last August, I think, when he did it. It was really good. I hadn't talked to him, so I just, anyway. His new nickname is Candle. He won a candle at the baby shower today. So, he has names for everybody. And so I guess I just gave him one candle. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4 is where we're supposed to be. And I'm just jibber-jabbering, getting us back on schedule. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Tonight, we're going to be looking in verses 9 through 12 and unpacking this section of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And let me go ahead and read those, and we'll come back, and then I'm going to try to preach this message tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love," we get our word Philadelphia there from that Greek word, "you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. All right, let's pray one more time, and then we're going to preach God's word tonight. Father, thank you so much for our worship and song tonight. Thank you, God, for your presence in this room. Holy Spirit, tonight I come as a needy sinner saved by grace, asking you to empower me to think and to form words and then to proclaim your truth to these brothers and sisters that are here tonight. Father, I pray this will be a fruitful time as we engage your word and hear, I pray, from you and you alone through the human instrumentality of a man of God who's been called to preach the word. Lord, use me tonight, I pray, and be glorified in me and in us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much. It's so good to be able to preach to y'all tonight. And this chapter, as we said last Sunday night, we were finally able to get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as the children began Crawford Kids Summer Ministry. And we got them out of here, and I was able to preach the first 8 verses of, or most of them anyway, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I added a lot of other stuff that I use in my Christian worldview class at UM in there last week about marriage and dating and courtship and what a godly man ought to be and those kind of things. And that's just a passion that I have within me. I was talking at the baby shower today to some of the people that were there, and it's just, I just have a strong desire that just won't quit to see men not be, you know, little sissified, worldly kind of men. We want some strong, bold, brave, godly men. Right? That's what we want. That's what I want for our church. That's what I want for my son. That's what I want for my daughter, Mary Grace, to look at. And if that guy, you know, I don't want her to set her bar low. I don't want our teenage girls to set the bar low so that any little guy can just trip over that bar and then you're going to just take him into your arms. Don't do that. Man, set the bar high, okay? That's last Sunday night. You can go online and hear that one if you need to hear it again. It probably amazed me some of the things that I probably said in that. I need to go listen to it myself, probably. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty. If you'll remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 really are like introduction. And it's one of the longest introductions to any letter that Paul ever wrote to a local church, this one in Thessalonica. And in chapter 4, then, he gets to the nitty-gritty, and he begins. And I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 1, because those two verses kind of set the scene, really, for all of chapter 4. Now notice it. Finally then, brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So these verses introduce the practical portion of the letter. And here's kind of a thesis statement. What we believe should affect how we behave. Amen? What we believe should affect how we behave. In fact, I could even rephrase that and say, what we truly believe does affect how we behave. Christian lives matter. We hear a lot today about Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter. Listen, all lives matter because we are created in the image of God. But I want to say this, that Christian lives matter. And there are some things that you ought not do because you're Christian. And we saw that in verses 3 through 8. You should abstain from sexual immorality, porneia. That was last week. And then in verses 9 through 12, Paul's going to teach us some things that we ought to do because we're Christians. Does that make sense? So being a Christian, there are some things I should not do. Don't dabble in that. Abstain. Say no to those things, but there are other things that I ought to engage in and pursue, as it were. And so if it's one thing to say that you're Christian. It's an altogether different thing to prove that you're Christian by the way that you live. And so tonight, there are three main points I want to lay upon your hearts from these verses tonight. Number one is this. We are to love each other genuinely. We are to love each other genuinely. genuinely. You see this in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, "Now concerning brotherly love." Again, that's the word in Greek, Philadelphia. We understand that word. We've had a mission team go to Philadelphia a few years ago. Did the Brotherhood baseball camp up there. We did it over at UM's field the year before that. Then the next summer we went to Philadelphia and did it up there and over in New Jersey. This year we're doing it at UM's field again. And who knows, maybe we can take it on the road again in the future. It's a way for God to impact lives, not for time, but for eternity. Amen. But that's that word Philadelphia, brotherly love. And so concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, Paul says. But he's writing to them. But he says, you have no need for anyone to write to you. And here's why. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now, I want to say three little things here in verses 9 and 10, all right? Three little things under verses 9 and 10 as we unpack these verses tonight. Number one, your love shows. Your love shows. I had people in the membership class today said, "I would like to be a greeter." I said, "You can be a greeter. You know, if you like speaking to people and you can be kind and you've got the Spirit of Christ resting within you and you can greet people." I'm going to tell you, first impressions oftentimes are final impressions. People come to visit here, to worship God here in this place, and they have an unfriendly usher or greeter or even member, and that may just turn them off. I've been in some churches, it was like an ice rink. It was so cold. I don't mean from the air conditioning. I mean just the mood and the spirit in that place was so cold, so uninviting, so unwelcoming that you just never wanted to go back ever there again. And we don't want to be that way, and we're typically not that way. But Paul says your love shows in verse 9. And here's the deal. God teaches you and me about love, and he also teaches us how to love. Just as the ability to abstain from sexual immorality is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, so is the ability to love other people. So how does this work in your life as a Christian? Well, listen, when you get saved, when the new birth occurs within you, when you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, regeneration takes place, you receive God, the Holy Spirit, who then indwells you. And he teaches you about love, and he teaches you how to love. That's what we see in this verse. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Why? Because God himself has taught you to love one another. Listen, when you get saved, you know you're not supposed to be selfish anymore. You know that. You're supposed to esteem the needs of others as greater than those than your own needs. That's a part of who a Christian is. That's what verse 9 is teaching us, you see. And so the Holy Spirit of God teaches you about love, but he also enables you to love other people. Our capacity to love others does not come by trying harder. Our capacity to love others increases and comes to us by yielding to the Holy Spirit within us. So as we fill up on the Spirit-inspired Scripture, as we grow in our prayer lives, what we call God time, as we grow into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we go from one degree of glory to another to be made more like Jesus Christ, we're going to be more like him in character, more compassionate, more loving, more patient, more understanding, quicker to forgive. That's just who we become. But the key is the teaching, preaching, and study and ministry of God's Word. Listen, your love shows. And I can also say it this way. Your love also doesn't show. In other words, when you don't have it, you can't fake it. You really can't fake love. You really can't. Now, you can smile, you can growl, you can do those kind of things. But this is a supernatural, Spirit-induced love that we're to have, listen, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he uses that word, Philadelphia, brotherly love. So, number one, there, your love shows. But number two, your love goes. Your love not only shows, but it also goes. I want you to look here in verse 10. Where he says in verse 10. Notice it with me in verse 10. "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." And so, in other words, the love of God that had been poured into the hearts of the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica was reaching outside the walls of the houses they met in. Their love affected their community. All through that region of Macedonia, which is northern Greece. That's northern Greece. Achaia is in southern Greece. Athens is in that southern region. Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi. Those are cities in that northern region of Greece. Had the privilege to take, four teams to Thessaloniki, they call it today. It's a beautiful city. Filled with houses of worship. Praying to the dead saints. If you score the lowest on the college entrance exam, they put you in theology school. That's the state of Greek Orthodox churches today. If you're lazy and not very smart, you don't go to engineering college. You go to theology college. It's not a good reflection upon those in ministry, but that's how they do it in Greece. But that's this city. And you see, but their love in this day, it was showing in how they truly loved one another. You know, Jesus says back in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, right? John 13:35. Amen. I want you to flip over with me for a moment to 1 John, just for a moment. Go to the right to 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 14. 1 John 3:14. Listen to what the Apostle John said here. We know that we've passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Okay. Now, as Vodi Balcom says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver it. And that verse ought to cause us to ponder the depths of our commitment to Christ. Because if you say that, you know, I love Jesus, but man, I can't stand church. There's a huge problem there. You don't go to a man and say, you know, man, but you're awesome, you're my bud, but you know, I really hate your wife. Okay? That's a challenge to the man to do something, all right? The godly man could smite you in the name of the Lord or something if you do that. I mean, but you don't do that. But we do that all the time when it comes, because if you talk to people in the community, and we need to be doing that. That's the whole who's your one focus of the Southern Baptist Convention, for crying out loud, is to reach people with the gospel. And when you do that, they'll say, oh, I'm cool. I'm cool with God. I'm good with God. I'm good with Jesus. It's just church folks I can't stand. Well, the Bible's, I'm going to read it again, verse 14, 1 John 3:14, black ink on white paper. We know that we have passed out of death, spiritual death, into spiritual life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, that doesn't mean you need to be crucified for me or me for you. But it does mean that I ought to be willing to give up my seat if I need to. Or my parking place. Or if you need someone to help watch your kids, I joyfully serve Christ in you in that way. I mean, there are things that we are to do practically that demonstrate the love of God within us. So by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The implication of verse 17 is you don't have God's love in you if you aren't loving the brothers and the sisters in your faith family. That's the implication. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. See, your love shows, but also your love goes. I'm sorry, your love shows and your love goes. That's verse 10, the first part of verse 10. So this Philadelphia kind of love extended to all the brothers throughout the region of Macedonia. The new church plants, for example, the new church plants in Philippi and Berea were reaping the benefits of the Thessalonians' love. Listen, Brother Buff McNichol and Brother Pastor Ryan mentioned him today, Pastor Buff McNichol, battling cancer. Going through those treatments. I think he's finished the treatments, I think. Planted that church up there in New Jersey.
The love of God through Crawford has touched that church in that past. A lot of Sundays, I will text Buff and say, hey, I'm praying for you, bud. I'll text Hyde and Ratner and say, I'm praying for you, H. And he'll usually say, come on, back at you. I mean, something. You know, he's a hipster. I'm not. All right? He can put a sack on and look cool. All right? That's not me. All right? But my point is, our God's love in us as Christians has impacted just like the Thessalonians' love for God and the love of God in them had affected like the church plants in Philippi and Berea. We've affected church plants in Atlanta. We've affected church plants in New Orleans. We have affected church plants in Las Vegas and in the Philadelphia region. We have affected a church plant, Avery Baptist Church, where Brother Charlie Mitchell, one of our former members, sent out the pastor, is in a church replant situation. I updated y'all Wednesday night. He went the first Sunday he went there. It was he and Miss Chris and their two children. It was four of them and two of them. They had a total of six people. When I talked to him for about 47 minutes this past week, and he was wanting to borrow our membership covenant to use it up there at that church for their members, he was so pumped. He said, we're running 12 now. He was thrilled. He has a fire back in his heart. You can sense, man, God has reignited that flame within Brother Charlie again. When he had to step down from that church because of the situation of Jane and other things, and of course his wife dying suddenly like she did, and all of that going on, and he had to step down from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, and all of that was going on. It's just like a fire was dying down, but now it's back. Listen, our love, our encouragement, our prayers, our support for that brother is reaching beyond the walls of this church. The local church was never intended by God to be an island in its community or the lone ranger in God's work. We work together. Why we need to pray for the Southern Baptist Convention as they meet Tuesday and Wednesday in Birmingham, Alabama this week, because there will be votes and decisions made that will impact our denomination, the people that we willingly cooperate with to fulfill the Great Commission. But your love shows and your love goes. But look at the rest of verse 10. Your love grows. Your love grows as well. The end of verse 10, Paul said, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So loving other people is an ongoing activity. It's a pursuit in life. And as our sanctification increases, our love for others increases also. Amen? That's how it's to work. So as I become more like Christ, and he loved, you know, everybody, then I'm going to be able to love people better, more like Christ loved people when he was here in the flesh. In fact, Jesus provides our best example. I'm not going to have you turn to John chapter 13. Many of you know the setting in John 13, the Last Supper. Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, and he goes in and he gets on his knees. This is the God of whom we've been singing tonight. Gets on his knees and takes off the sliders. They called them sandals in that day, right? And he washed their nasty feet. All right, that's humility being demonstrated by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus provides us with the ultimate example of selfless love. That's why when you think back to husbands, wives, and you're, yeah, man, I love her. I'm willing to die for her. But you won't take the trash out. Really? She's been wanting that light bulb changed in the kitchen for 3 months. You're willing to die for her, but you won't change the light bulb, right? So, you see, Jesus is that perfect picture of selfless love. He put everybody's need before his own comfort. And that's that model. And so our love needs to grow. Our love can have no limits or boundaries. We can never take a break from loving others, even those people whom we think don't deserve it. Because we've all got some folks that we just, they really don't deserve my love. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They don't deserve my encouragement. And yet, we can't operate that way if we're going to truly follow Christ. We cannot obey God's command to love one another more and more, as the text says here, to love one another more and more there at the end of verse 10, if we selectively choose whom we will and will not love. We cannot obey that command. And so we are to love each other genuinely. That word genuinely means with no cracks in it, with sincerity. And in this culture, you had a lot of pottery, right, in dishes. And so a lot of times there would be some cracks in that old pottery, and some of the people in the market would kind of cover those cracks up and then would try to sell them for the regular price. And so you hold them up to the light to try to determine where the cracks are and all of that. And so if something were true and had no cracks in it, then you would put sincere on it. You'd stamp that word sincere on it. It was bona fide. It was legit. Well, we're to love one another with a sincerity and with a generosity, and we're to do it in a way that reflects the love of Christ. And so we're to love each other genuinely, without any hypocrisy. Now, number two tonight, I want you to see this. That's number one. We're to love each other genuinely. And the next two points are a lot briefer than the first one. But I want to say this. What that means is, when you see people in this auditorium, and you may say, you know, I don't know that person. That's okay. Go get to know them. It's okay. We're glad to have you. My name is Jay. I don't think we need to practice that, do we? You know, we're glad to have you. My name is, and you put your name in the blank. That's not hard. When there are new people on Wednesday night, we need to be especially careful, because we don't really have greeters and ushers on Wednesday night. Perhaps we should have somebody kind of on duty for that, but unfortunately right now we don't. If you want to volunteer, we'll take you. But there we have a lot of guests. I mean, the young adult Bible study, some nights, that room is bursting out up there with people in there. And down here, we have people that sometimes are new visiting the church. And so when you see people that you don't recognize, when someone comes to the youth group, I would encourage our teenagers to realize that I'm a Crawford member. I'm a Crawfordite. And you're a new face, and maybe you know, Jennifer brings in Julie, and so you know Jennifer, and she's bringing a friend in, and so you may not know that friend, but you say, okay, my name is Michaela, and I'm glad you're here. What's your name? I mean, we need to take the offensive on this. We need to be innovative, and we need to take that first step, and we need to love one another genuinely. That's one way you can do it. It's by being kind and friendly and welcoming to those who come into youth group, your community group. You know, no one should come in and sit down and just sit there and have no one around them reach out to them. Amen? And that's just all of us being aware of that. That's what that is. Now, let me get to number two, because this is a big thing for me. Number two, do your work diligently. Do your work diligently. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11. Paul continues his thought here. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. I love this verse, verse 11. Now, many Christians never see the direct link between the Christian faith and their daily activities. They just never make the connection of how, you know, I sing in the choir, I sing on the praise team, I teach a community group, I am an usher, I am a greeter, you know, those kind of things. But, you know, it's dog eat dog during the work week. It's a rat race, and the rats seem to be winning during the week. In other words, I leave my Christian faith for just Sunday. For many people, employment is for working, School is for learning. Pleasure is for playing. And church is for Sunday. And those people miss the whole point of the Christian faith. It's not just coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we check off those three boxes and everything is hunky-dory and fine and good. That's not the main. Are those times important? I think so. If you can make it, I think it's best you do. You're blessed more the more you're able to make it. I understand some can't. We're not legalistic here at all. As I explained in the membership class today at lunch, we're not legalistic. We want to be a church filled with grace and hope. Things we've emphasized tonight in our worship time tonight. But again, employment is for working, school is for learning, leisure is for playing, and church is for Sunday. The Christian faith ought to transform how we work Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. How we work at our jobs says much about how we view the Christian faith. If you are going to make shoes, as Martin Luther said, then you don't have to stick crosses on every pair of shoes that you make. Make a good pair of shoes. Amen? Be genuine. Be sincere. Pull your load. Don't lag, nag, or sag on the job. You know, do the job. That's so important. Now, the context, and I need to give you quickly the context here in 1 Thessalonians, and this sets us up for our first Sunday night in July when we get to come back to Thessalonians because of Father's Day and the Kingdom Men Rising movie and the Catfish Supper, unless I'm led to preach on this at the Catfish Supper. Well, I don't think I will, but we'll see. But the next section of verses deals with the second coming of Jesus. It's when the Lord returns and the dead in Christ will be raised and those who are alive and remain are caught up in the air together with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And so here's the thing. Paul, when he was in Thessalonica for three Sabbath days, teaching in the synagogue, and many people, many Jews got saved, many Gentile women and men got saved, and then remember that crowd of Jews, some of the really conservative Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah, and man, they stirred up a crowd, and they created a riot there in Thessalonica. That's what happened. Acts chapter 17. It's my God time this morning. Just happened to be there this morning as I'm reading through the New Testament right now. And that's what happened. So he was there for three Sabbath days, okay? He was teaching them the Word of God and showed them how Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies and the Scripture and the Bible, really, right? Jesus is the hero of the Bible. And one of the things he taught was that Jesus is going to come again. And he is. But some of those brethren, believing that Jesus' return was imminent, and it is imminent, biblically speaking, but they quit their jobs. This happened in America. They're called the Millerites. It's like 1843, I believe. He talked a bunch of folks into quitting their jobs, and Jesus is coming again on this particular day at this time of the day, and they quit their jobs, they sold their houses, they put on these white robes, went and sat on top of a hill, and they sat, and they sat, and they sat some more, because he didn't come on that day in 1843. But so in Thessalonica, you had some believers who said, well, since Jesus is coming, then, you know, I just need to take it easy and relax and be ready for him to come at any moment, that kind of thing. That's the context. So they quit their jobs, and their idleness was creating tension within the church and reflecting a poor testimony outside the church. So Paul gives them three things in verse 11. Notice the three things. You'll see them. Number one, live a quiet life. Live a quiet life. Paul says, aspire. That word aspire can be translated strive after, be zealous for living a quiet life. What does that quiet life mean? Does that mean that this whole series on Who's Your One, I'm supposed to be telling people the gospel, does that aspire to a quiet life? Does that mean I shouldn't tell people the gospel? Doesn't mean that at all. Paul's not contradicting himself here. What he means here is that we ought to aspire to live with a sound confidence in God and His promises. We are to display a quiet confidence in God as we go through life. In the light of Christ's imminent return, we are to live faithfully, quietly, and restfully. We live calmly. We are not shaken, and we're not to be unsettled when things happen. When a Middle Eastern nation attacks another Middle Eastern nation, does not mean the sky is going to split open and Jesus is going to come right back then. He could. But we don't need to be unnerved by the news that we hear. Yes, it's a horrible world. It's an evil world. And the Bible says it's only going to get worse before he comes. Amen? That's what it says. 2 Timothy 3, right? That's what it says. But as Christians, we can live a quiet life with quiet confidence in God. Live a quiet life. Number two, mind your own business. What he says. He says to mind your own affairs. I translate that, mind your own business. See, those folks who had quit their jobs, they had a lot of time on their hands. They weren't making, sandals and stuff. And they weren't, making the utensils to sell in the marketplace. And they'd quit their jobs. It's one preacher has said this, that a man with too much time on his hands is a dangerous creature. Well, these men and women who had quit their jobs had all this time on their hands, and they were poking their noses in other people's business where they shouldn't have their noses. They had too much time on their hands. So Paul says, mind your own business. Trust in God. And then I love just black ink on white paper, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, when we taught you about Jesus, and probably some of them even then said, well, if he's coming back, I don't need to do blank, 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 blank. Why do I need to pray? Why do we need to send a church plant team over there? If he's coming back, why don't we just sit down and rejoice? Because, hey, we're in. We're going to heaven when we die. Many people today have the same kind of mentality, or at least we live that way. We know the remedy for the cancer of sin, of the soul, and we don't tell anybody. I mean, if we had the physical remedy for leukemia or cancer or any kind of cancer, man, we would be shouting it out. And we have the remedy for the cancer of the soul, sin. And we oftentimes tell no one. Well, see, that probably came up when Paul taught about this the first time. There, those first few weeks in Thessalonica before he was run out of town. And so, Paul says, look, guys, you got to work. Work with your hands. Now, work enables us to live with dignity and purpose. Work enables us to live with dignity and purpose. The Christian faith is a practical faith. It goes far beyond what happens in church on Sunday. The Christian life affects your life from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. Our faith goes to work with us, or it ought to. For students, our faith goes to school with us. How do we do our work at school? How do we respect those in authority over us, our principal, our teachers, our professors, our coaches? That attitude reflects how we understand the gospel and who we are as followers of Christ. We're to work with our hands. It's good to work and earn a living. I said this last week, ladies. If you have a guy, and I didn't put it this way exactly, but let me throw this out to you tonight in connection with 1 Thessalonians 4. If you are paying for the guy to get into the movies, right, you're putting gas in his truck. You're giving him money for his hunting camp fee. Listen, drop him. Drop him. All right. If he won't work now, you can be guaranteed he ain't going to work in the future. All right. You don't want a man like that. All right. You can marry yourself into hell if you don't do it God's way. And that's last week's sermon, but it slipped in tonight. All right. Work. We're supposed to work with our hands, accomplish things. We're created in the image of God. God is a working God, and you and I are to be a working people. So we are to love one another, love each other, right, genuinely, with brotherly love. We are to do our work diligently. Don't be a lazy, sluggish loafer. Don't do that. And then quickly, number three, verse 12. Live your life purposefully. Live your life purposefully. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. There are two main thoughts in verse 12. Let me lay them out for you. Number one, make a difference in your world. Make a difference in your world. You know, the surveys of our millennial generation, all our young people in this room tonight, the millennials want to make a difference in the world. I honestly think that most generations have wanted the same thing. I say that not because I'm a sociologist. I've only had like 9 hours of sociology in my whole life, and that's enough. I say that because we're made in God's image, and the Bible teaches us that we are created for something bigger than ourselves. We are all created with a desire to make a difference. But along the way, we may give up or be distracted or be deceived into something else. But this verse teaches us to make a difference in our world, where we live. And there are two ways I want to emphasize doing that. Number one, preach the gospel. And by preach the gospel, I mean share the gospel. Not everybody in this church is called to get behind a pulpit somewhere. You don't go to Walmart behind a little speaker stand, right? You don't take this thing behind me over there and go to Walmart outside and start preaching. That's not it. But you may find someone in an aisle that's going through a difficult situation in life, and they're new to town. Man, I didn't expect life to go this way. You know, they're in there looking for baby formula. And you hear them say, "Boy, I really didn't see that coming." And so you just kind of maneuver your way into there to say, "Well, hey, man, can I pray for you? Something catch you off guard? Oh, yeah, this is our sixth child. We hadn't thought about this, you know. And I'm back here buying, you know, baby stuff, you know." I look for those opportunities. As Brother Pastor Ryan said this morning, you know, be intentional. Be aware of the people around you kind of thing. But we're to proclaim the gospel. That's how you make a difference in your world. I proclaim the gospel till I'm blue in the face at my house. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that's going to change the hearts of Daniel Paul and Mary Grace Martin Roberts. Parents, proclaim the gospel till you're blue in the face, and then say it some more. Pray it, preach it, teach it, have them memorize. It's what our Crawford kids are memorizing right now. The gospel statement that we use here at our church. So proclaim the gospel. Number two, live a transformed life. Live a transformed life. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter said, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. So when the unbelievers see your good deeds and then glorify God on the day of visitation, he's not talking here about a silent witness substituting for proclaiming the gospel. Peter was not saying that a silent witness is a substitute for proclaiming the gospel. He is saying, listen to this, he is saying that the world judges the validity of your words and my words by the conduct of our lives. Did that make sense? The world judges the validity of our words by how they see you and me live life. Do you remember Lot in the Old Testament? Abraham's nephew, Lot. Remember Lot looked and he saw the well-watered plain to the east near Sodom and Gomorrah. So he said, "Uncle Abe, I'd like to go this way." And Abram, who really had the honored position and could have chosen, yielded to his nephew and said, "Okay, you got it. That's what you want, you got it." You remember Lot moved over to near Sodom and Gomorrah, pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's what it says. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Somehow, on the corner of Backslider Boulevard and Compromise Circle. And then we see in the next mention of Lot, how Lot was sitting in the gate of the city. Lot had become so much like the ways of the world of Sodom that when God sent the angels and said, hey, I'm fed up to here with this place, and I'm going to destroy it. I mean, fire's getting ready to come out of the sky. And I'm telling you, because you are righteous, Lot. 2 Peter does confirm that. It's the only way you know he's righteous is 2 Peter. 2 Peter, inspired scripture, says you are righteous, Lot. And it's our job to get you out of the city before the fire falls. And remember, Lot goes and tells his wife and his daughters and their sons-in-law. And you remember what they did? They laughed at him. You see, some of us run the risk of being so worldly that when we do bring up something about church or Jesus or the gospel or sin or the Bible or whatever, they're going to say, really? Are you kidding me? You go to church? I mean, the way you talk at work, are you kidding? I mean, you download papers off the internet and turn them in as your own? And I mean, you sing in the youth choir at your church? Really? I mean, I don't even go to church and I don't cheat on my papers, you know? I mean, and so, see, you and I need to be careful how we need to live a transformed life if you're going to make a difference in the world. And then the second thing he says in verse 12 is this: don't take advantage of others. He says this: be dependent on no one. A church that is a drain on its city is not going to make a positive impact in its city. Lazy, non-working, unproductive, and inconsiderate Christians who depend on others to meet their needs will be doing very little to meet the needs of others. And we are to be quick to help others who are in need. And so what Paul, exhortation number one was, don't get caught up in this sexual immorality. It's everywhere in Thessalonica. It's everywhere in America today. Don't do that. But he says, do this. And he gives them three things. Love each other genuinely. I mean, really love. Roll your sleeves up. Be in there. Be the shoulder to cry on. Fix the food and carry it to the family when they have a new baby. Help with whatever. Help one another. Love one another in practical ways. Love each other genuinely. Do your work diligently. Don't be a loafer. Don't quit your job for heaven's sake. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, morning, night, or noon. I don't know when he's coming, but we need to be busy. You're ruining your testimony. And then he says, live your life purposefully. Don't just lie down and quit. Don't give up. Run the race that's before you. God is sovereign over when the race ends, not you and me. So do these things, church. This is what we pray for Crawford tonight, that we will love each other genuinely. Do your work diligently. Let's not be lazy. Number three, I want you to then live your life purposefully. Remember, you're created for a reason. We all were. We exist to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community on mission. You and I were created in the image of God to reflect his glory to the ends of this. We're to extend his grace and reflect his glory to the ends of this earth. May God help us to do that. Let's be a church known for grace, hope, and love. Grace, hope, and love. Let's pray.